If you'll turn back to Psalm 36 in your Bibles, it'll be helpful for you to have this psalm open in front of you as we come to hear God's word this morning. This morning we have a psalm that takes us from the filth and muck of a sin-stained world to the glorious beauty and the heavenly heights of steadfast covenant love. We're brought face to face with the reality of sin. But then we also this morning are going to be standing in wonder and awe at the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. The contrasts of Psalm 36 are massive. Look very quickly at verses 1 to 4. These are verses which highlight the sinfulness and the wickedness of sin. They're verses that show how vile and disgraceful an attitude it is to have no fear of God. And this is the world we live in. We live in a world that doesn't fear the judgment of God. There's no fear of His righteousness. There's no fear of His holiness. There's no desire to glorify God. And we're surrounded by sin. And in this culture, it's easy for us as Christians to become discouraged. For those of you who are parents, you look at your children, you see the society around you, and you wonder to yourselves, how can they be separate from this culture? How can the wickedness of our society not affect my child? And you're concerned about that. And you pray about it. For others of us, we look at our society and we do wonder, what hope is there? We wonder, where are we going as a nation? As we see a nation slip further and further into wickedness, as we see this attitude of no fear of God before their eyes, we can fear. We can fear what's ahead. We can look on with great discouragement and trembling. Or maybe this morning, you're a Christian, and you're looking at the society and the culture around you, and you're looking at them wondering, what's it like? They seem to be having so much more fun than me. They're doing okay. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God before them, but it doesn't look all that bad. In fact, parts of the culture look very enticing. And perhaps you're a young person here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, I've grown up in this Christian home, I've grown up within the church, but I look out there to people who have no fear of God, and nothing seems to be happening to them. There's no judgment. Maybe it's not all that bad. Maybe there are things to be gained by following them. Here we have the wretchedness and the sinfulness of sin. But Psalm 36 shows us how we can live in this sinful culture. How we can keep our eyes focused on what is right. How we can protect our children. How we can be encouraged as we live our Christian lives, and how we can not look to the wrong things, not wish to be like the culture, but to live separate, and to live lives that glorify God, to live lives that are Christ-like. Psalm 36 shows us how, and we find it in the great contrast that this psalm has. And it calls on us, after setting out the wickedness of sin, It calls on us to meditate on the covenant love of God. Here is how we can be encouraged. Here is how we can protect our children. Here is how we can live Christ-like lives. Meditate on the covenant love of God. Andrew Bonar, he was Scottish preacher and theologian in the 1800s. He said this of Psalm 36. What a psalm this is. It is such a song of Zion as can be appreciated only by meditation deep and frequent. Such solemn meditation as will try to gaze up to those heavens wherein mercy dwells, penetrate those clouds in which faithfulness is hid, climb and explore the massy mountain heights of justice, cast the line into the fathomless deep of his judgments, and feel drawn by that grace that leads men to the shade of the Almighty wings, and then to the rivers of pleasure which flow from the fountain of life. I wish I could write like that. But here he is saying, meditate on the covenant love of God. The heights, the depths, the abundant riches. Here is where we find our comfort, our strength, our encouragement. In the atmosphere of sin, in an atmosphere of no fear of God before people's eyes, here we can find help and strength by studying and meditating on the covenant love of God. And in fact, this is probably the solution to most of our problems and struggles. Most of our problems and struggles can be resolved by considering God's covenant love toward you, the height of his love, the depth of his love, the preciousness of his love. As we struggle with sin around us, as we struggle with the fear of raising children in a society shaped by sin, here is comfort and strength. The covenant love of the Father to us through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Psalm 36 this morning then. And we see firstly the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Verse 1 is a difficult verse. Different Bible translations use different versions or manuscripts of this verse. Some say, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in my heart. Others say, transgression speak to the wicked deep in his heart. If you're using the ESV, it says his heart. A lot of the other translations say, my heart. And you probably have a little footnote at the bottom of your Bible. So either the psalmist is speaking about his understanding of sin, what is being spoken to his heart concerning the wickedness of those around him, or it's the heart of the wicked and how it speaks to themselves concerning sin. It doesn't really matter which one it is, because either way, the main point is coming to the second half of verse 1. Either the psalmist is saying, I see sin and I know what's causing it. It's the fact there is no fear of God. Or the verse is saying that the wicked person in his own heart is sinning because there's no fear of God. The point is the second half of verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is the basic root foundation of the wicked. This is their basic belief. This is their foundational truth. God gives them no reason to fear. Either they say God doesn't exist, or they say God doesn't hate sin, or they believe God doesn't think that their sin is bad enough to be punished. This is what it means to not fear God. They don't fear the judgment of God. They don't fear God's holiness. They don't consider that someday they will stand before the Creator of the universe and have to give account. They don't fear it. Either God doesn't exist, or he doesn't hate sin, or he doesn't hate my sin. No fear of God. And that's what's spoken within their hearts. That's what wells up within them. No fear of God. That's their foundational trust and belief. God will not judge my sin. And this lack of fear of God, it's then seen in the outworking of their lives. And we have this in verses 2 to 4. Because they don't fear God, they don't hate their sin. Look at verse 2. Sin has a way of deceiving us or flattering us. Our sin makes us believe, you know, I'm not that bad. I look at others and they're not as bad as I am. I'm not as bad as they are. That's the deception of sin. That's how it flatters the person. You're not as guilty as others. You're okay. And sometimes that flattery and deception ends up being, you know, your sin is actually a good thing. It doesn't really matter. Your sin won't be punished. So much so that for the evil person, he believes that his sin won't be found out. And he doesn't have to hate his sin. In fact, what he can do is he can hold on to his sin, keep it for himself. He can cherish it. He can love it. You're not that bad. Don't worry about it. There won't be any punishment. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Sin deceives the wicked person. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon on verse 2, and he highlights 8 ways that a sinner can flatter himself. We don't have time this morning to go through his 8 ways, but if you have time, you can look it up on the internet. Type in Jonathan Edwards, 8 ways the sinner flatters himself. It's worth a read. Sin deceives us. It tricks us. The lies that it tells, really they're the lies from Satan. They make us blind to our sin. We don't even realize how sinful we are. There's no fear of God because sin flatters. Sin is deceptive. No fear of God also means that our words and our actions are spoiled and rotten. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are trouble. He stopped acting wisely. He stopped doing good. When sin takes hold, it really takes hold. It begins in the heart, but it flows over into our words and our actions. That's what we have here in verse 3. This person is so deceived in themselves, so caught up in their sin, no fear of God, that they've stopped doing good. Sin has taken a hold. It's grasped tightly onto them. Their words and their actions are spoiled and rotten. And in verse 4, we see that the person who doesn't fear God plots and plans out his wickedness. He actively pursues sin. He lives for it. Do you plan and plot how you might next sin. For young people here and children, when your parents are away, do you think to yourself, great, when they're gone, I'll be able to do this? Something that isn't right. If they're out of the house or if they're out of the room, then I'll be able to do this thing that I know is wrong. That's plotting and planning wickedness. That's having no fear of God. That's not understanding that sin is horrible. That's not understanding that God sees your sin and God punishes sin. But friends, this describes all of us. Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 18. He's finishing off this section explaining that we are all guilty. He quotes Psalm 36, verse 1. And he's describing both Jew and Greek. All people, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Outside of Jesus Christ, we are guilty sinners. Outside of Jesus Christ, this is describing you and it's describing me. No fear of God, no fear of his judgment. A belief that our sin doesn't really matter. Our sin won't be punished. Outside of Christ, no fear of God. And this is the culture that we're growing up in. This is the society that we live in. And friends, we can be influenced by society's thinking. But can you not see how deceitful sin is? Can you see how sin impacts every part of our being? And if you're not a Christian this morning, then verses 1 to 4, they are describing you. This is you. God is saying here in his word, this is you if you are not in Jesus Christ. There's no fear of God before your eyes. No fear of the judgment to come. No fear of his holiness. And you're being deceived. Deceived by your very sin, your sinful heart. To say that my sin doesn't matter, such an awful statement. It's such a wretched statement. You're being deceived by the very sin you love. So what should our response be to the deceitfulness of sin? What hope is there for us? Well, secondly, here in Psalm 36, we have the delightfulness of covenant love. The delightfulness of covenant love. We move from the filth and the grime of depravity to the wonderful beauty of God's covenant steadfast love. And we have it in verses 5 to 9. God's steadfast love is covenant love. This is the word hesed. The love that God has shown to his people in redeeming them. In calling them into a relationship with himself. This is the covenant love God showed to Abraham and to David. It's the covenant love that is experienced only through Jesus Christ. The saving promises of God the Father. And it's an eternal covenant love of God that forgives our sin, brings restoration to us, and brings us into his family. And a love that then lavishes us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. An eternal love of God. And here David is showing us the delightfulness of this covenant love. And he shows it to us in its dimensions and in its value. So the dimensions of covenant love are steadfast love. Verse 5. How big is this love? Look at verse 5. I'm not going to do all the work this morning. Read it. Verse 5. How big is this covenant love? It extends to the heavens, to the clouds. And what about God's judgments or his providential care? Verse 6. Deep, like the great deep. This is the love of God to his children. It stretches to the heavens. It's inexhaustible. We can't measure it. Can't measure it. David thought about the question, how can I measure the love of God? And he picked the biggest measurement that he could see. He looked up. He said, it stretches to the heavens, beyond the clouds, out to the stars. The biggest measurement he could find. David said, this love of God, this saving love through Jesus Christ, this love that has brought me into his family, this love that showers me with blessings, it cannot be measured. God loves us from the heavens down and back up again. The God who has removed your sin from you, as far as the east is from the west, he loves you with a limitless love. And friends, this is a love for you that will never grow cold. This is a love that will never run out. This is a love that doesn't change like our love does. The love that called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ, it extends to the heavens. Its dimensions are eternal. And his judgments, that is his providential care, it's like the great deep. We can't fathom it. As Andrew Bonar said, cast the line in, and it just keeps going down and down and down. We can't measure the depth of that love. That's the love that brought Jesus Christ from the glories of heaven to this sin-stained world, to die on the cross for your sin, that you might be saved, that you might have life. This is the love of God. It's immeasurable. Its dimensions are vast. He cares for us so much, David says, that he saves man and beast. David is saying, just the way God cares for the animals, how much more you? This love cannot be measured in its vastness and its greatness. His righteousness, this other characteristic of God. God in his goodness, God in his perfection is immovable. It's like the mighty mountains. He is always good. He only does what is good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. And we know that to be true because it's like the mighty mountains of God. It's immovable. God acts and it's secure and it's firm and it's steadfast. He is good to all of his creation. God works together all things for the good of those who love him. His righteousness is like the mountains of God. Think of that. Meditate on that. God is working out his judgments for you. His love towards you cannot be measured. The dimensions of covenant love are delightful. But also the value of God's covenant love. It's delightful. Verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. Just how valuable is the covenant love of God the Father to you through Jesus Christ. It's so valuable. It's so precious that you can take shelter in it. It protects you. It keeps you. It provides for you. In fact, it provides everything you need. The abundance of His house is yours. This is how valuable and precious this love is. This love is worth something. This love is worth your security and your provision. Imagine a man living in a mansion. All about him is every type of good thing he could ever wish or want or imagine. He doesn't own the mansion, but he has access to all of it. He has access to the abundant wealth and riches. Every provision for his life is there in the mansion. He has clothing, he has warmth, he has light. This is what we have in Jesus Christ. We are provided for and we're satisfied only in Jesus Christ. Now imagine that man looking out the window and he sees other men of the town. And they're rolling around in rags, in the mud, the filth and the dirt outside. And they're playing in the muck. They've smiles on their faces. And they're filling themselves not with the rich provisions of this house, but with rotten food. All the time they're fooling themselves into believing that they are the rich ones. They're looking at the man in the mansion and they're laughing at him as they roll around in the mud. The man in the mansion looks out the window. He stares at the people being deceived. And he knows that he has to live every day among them. And he actually feels the pull of the deception. He looks at them and he sees that they appear to be having fun. They seem to be enjoying themselves. I wonder if that mud is any good. I wonder if eating that rotten food is pleasurable. They seem to enjoy it. What will help that man not go down and roll in the mud? Surely the answer is for him to turn around and look at everything that he has in this mansion. The wealth, the riches, the provision, the delights, the shelter, the warmth. Surely it's seeing that they're just deceiving themselves rolling in the mud. But look at what I have. Standing at the window day after day and looking at the mud and the filth and the rotten food won't do that man any good. But turning around and meditating on what he has, that will help him. And that will help him speak to those rolling around in the mud. And to say to them, you are fooling yourselves. Come and look at the wealth and the riches and the provision here in this mansion. Friends, this is us in Jesus Christ. He is the one, verse 9, he is the one who is the light of life. He said, I am the light of the world. In him there is light. In him there is the river of life, the fountain of life. In him we have every provision we could ever want. In him there is salvation and no one else. In Jesus Christ we are rich. In Jesus Christ we have everything we could ever desire. What do we have to do? Meditate on. Think of that covenant love of God. Every time you stand at the window and you are tempted to go out and roll in that mud, to eat that rotten food, whatever it may be, every time that deceiving sin comes along, meditate on the covenant love of God. Consider the delightfulness of it. We have value only in Jesus Christ. It's a precious love. It's a valuable love. It's a love that gives you shelter and protection and eternal life. Friends, if you're a Christian, your salvation is the most valuable thing you possess. So valuable, it cost the Father sending the Son to die for your sin. Is His love a delight to you this morning? Does the truth of His love fill you with a sense of wonder and delight? Knowing that in Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have access to eternal life, does it cause you to rejoice? Does it warm your heart? Does it fill your eyes with tears of joy to know that what you have this morning in Jesus Christ is worth more than anything else you could ever possess or have? How precious. It's that steadfast love. How immense and vast is that steadfast love. We need to be taken up by it. We need to be moved by it. We need to meditate on it more and more. And this brings us, thirdly, to the desire for continued covenant love. The desire for continued covenant love. David finishes this psalm with a prayer, verses 10 to 12. Oh, continue your steadfast love. This love of God, it includes the punishment of the wicked. There on the cross, we have both love and justice. God's love for us, and God's justice satisfied in the punishing of Jesus Christ for our sin. At the cross, there's forgiveness and life. But there is also a reminder that there is judgment for sin. Sin must be punished. The evildoer will be thrown down. They will not rise. That those who remain in sin, the one who doesn't come to Jesus Christ, you will be punished for your sin. Jesus Christ was punished for the sin of His people. But if you haven't turned to Him, then He has not been punished for your sin. And so you will be punished. Having no fear of God in this life, it means that you won't escape that judgment. But when He comes, He will act righteously. He will act rightly and properly in punishing all sin that hasn't been punished in Christ. But here is where we can pray, continue in your steadfast love to those who know you. We can pray that God will extend that covenant love, that more and more may come to know the Lord. And if you haven't yet come to Christ, if you're still being deceived by your sin, then pray, Lord, show me your covenant love. Draw me to yourself in Jesus Christ. Open my eyes to my sin. Let me have your righteousness. Come into my heart that I may know you and love you and follow you and turn from the muck and the filth and the rottenness of my sin to the wealth and the riches that are found in Christ. Continue in your steadfast love. Lord, show it to me. And for the believer, here is our desire. Lord, continue in your steadfast love to me. As I see the wickedness of sin around me, as I am worried about my children growing up in this nation, in a society that drifts further and further away, as I feel the draw of the deception of sin, Lord, continue in your steadfast love. Show me more. Help me to meditate more on Christ. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by the lack of the fear of God in people's eyes, but help us to meditate and consider more your covenant love in Christ. Friends, we should dwell on this covenant love. This week, through today, consider his covenant love to you in Christ. Consider the precious grace of God in our Savior, so that the foot of the arrogant may not come down in you, and so that we won't be driven away at the hand of the wicked when we see the sinful world that we're in, but that we will let our minds and our hearts be fixed on the steadfast covenant love of God. Amen.